Normally, when we go through the book of Daniel in chapter 7, and we are being told many times what has happened is this is going to talk about the end of the world. It's going to talk about, well, you know, the Ancient of Days coming, and those that have done any reading on prophecy will say, you're going to see the kingdom of the world, and then you're going to see God come in and take over. However, the milieu in which this was written in is a milieu where the family of God, and that's where our title is coming from, that God is going to make the family of God understand that he rules this world and nothing happens haphazardly. So we've seen that the people that are in captivity, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and there are others, but these are in the echelon, and they are serving the king, a fulfillment of something that was told to Hezekiah. So when we look at this passage, let's not divorce this passage from the time frame in which they're in. I'm not saying that it does not extend, but before we get an extension, we ought to at least have a root. That's what I see with women. When women get extension, they have a little bit of root for it to tie on to. Usually, if it's an extension, if you have no root, they just give you a wig, and they replace that which you don't have and put it on top of it. We don't want to use a wig in understanding what's going on here. We want to tie to the roots and see what's understanding of what's going on here. Again, there are words that are significant in this particular chapter, chapter 7. One of the words that is used 9 times is the word great, the great sea, the great beast, the great things. We realize the word horn is used often in this particular chapter about 10 times. It's going to talk about 10 horns. It's going to talk about 4 horns, but the horns are mentioned a lot in this particular chapter. The number 4 is being dealt with in this particular chapter, dealing with dominion in this chapter. And then the word stand. Stand will appear about 8 times in this chapter. It will either come in the word stand or the word arise. Now, to get right back to where we need to be is to understand that chapter 7 and 1 starts with showing the first year of Belshazzar. Read that verse for me, please, Precious.
In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed.
Now, Rich Lee and I talked about a little bit this chapter today. But if we go back to where we were in chapter 5, we're seeing in the last year, as a matter of fact, the last night of Belshazzar's life, in chapter 5, it tells what had happened with Belshazzar, who we believe to not be the king per se, but a co-regent, that there had been someone before him, like Evil-Merodach. Evil-Merodach is the one that I believe allowed Jehoiakim to come up. And so therefore, the favor toward the Jews seemed to still be the same way that it was during the latter years of Nebuchadnezzar's life. Because if Evil-Merodach lets him out, it may have been the last thing his father told him to do. I don't know. Don't have any history. I just know that he did it. But this Belshazzar, who may be the son of Nabonidus, who may have come after Nergalissa, this man seemingly has pushed Daniel to the background, and he's making a great feast, 5 and 1, to the thousands of his lords, and drank wine before the thousands. Listen to verse 2. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and concubines might eat therein. We'll stop there. Now, we're talking about the temple, which is something that was brilliant, something that would have been a horn to the people of the children of God, the family of God. Jerusalem would have been one, the places where all of the nations are eventually to flow one day. And we see that the imagery is already there, but we may not have already labeled it that, but we're going to work with it. I believe that that's important to see that in the Hebrew context of Scripture, repetition means something, and therefore we're going to work with that. Secondarily, I want to give us something about the nature of what they call apocalyptic. I almost couldn't get the word out. I almost said apologetic. which is dealing with the defense of the gospel. I give credit to the author of the NIVAC on Daniel. He made a distinction that's better than what I could have given you, and it's concise. Listen to the difference between prophetic and apocalyptic material. Not that there have to be a distinction, but there is a fine line that can be there that we can look at and understand. He says here, the prophet is God's spokesperson. He brings God's word to the people. And I'm sure some say, we know that. Well, it says a different dynamic is at work in apocalyptic. God speaks to Daniel through a dream, as it is in Daniel 7, or through a mediator, usually an angel. Compare Daniel chapter 12, 5 through 13. He is not commissioned to speak to the people, but rather write it down. Significantly, in Daniel 12, the prophet is not commanded to publish his literary revelation broadly, but to close it up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Now, to some, that may not mean much, but it is important to understand that you don't see Daniel say, and God told me to tell, and God told me to show, and God told me to so-and-so. Well, you say, well, Tim, it's written. Yes, it's written, and we did see those of us who have gone on to the end understand that it was written, it was sealed, and the information was given in the interpretations thereof. Okay, so what are we going to do with this? We're going to go into this passage. This is my goal. See where we are and move from there, but not go to the end until we see what the passage is dealing with. So if you will, and take me to chapter 7, and let's look at what's going on during the time when they would have felt despair, during the time when the temple is gone, we're not at home and haven't been home for years, and if we went back, the temple is not there, nor would we have enough money to build the temple, and we can't make God come back. What do we have in 7:1? Help me.
In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter.
When we were dealing with Moses, back when we were in the book of Exodus, and Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, his brother, they tried him and felt that, Moses, do you really feel that you're the only one that God's talked to? And the Lord heard it. You know, statements like that ought to, that's emphasis, because we know God hears everything. He knows our thoughts are far off. But the Bible said, and the Lord heard it and brought them out. And those that were in this passage, we know Miriam got the leprosy, et cetera. But God gave them something to understand. When I talk to a prophet, I'll talk to him in dreams, and I'll talk to him in dark sayings. Now, I don't think that means every time a person gets a dream, that makes them a prophet. But God can show you something in a dream. God can show someone something in the future. God can show someone something to get comfort and joy. However, as we read the prophecies and we read the apocalyptic things in the book of Daniel, we see it was more. And we see that Daniel had a dream, visions in his head, and he wrote them down, and he told the sum of the matter. So we should begin to see, what is the sum? What is the totality of what his dreams were? Let's move on.
Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night.
I saw in my vision. Now, the word dream and the word vision is not the same. So Daniel is said in verse 1 he had dream and vision, but if you don't really, you can run over it. So he said, I saw in my vision by night. Please help me.
And behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea.
Now we see the word four, and we see the word great. Just if you mark your Bible, if you just make little notes, just notice. And I saw in my vision, I don't know if the vision was in his, you know, played across his eyelid like a dream, or did God just let open up a portal and let him look? Was it like a screen of a projector on the wall? I don't fully know exactly, Galton says, the visions of his head. But when you're in a vision like what Daniel's going to see, this to me looks panoramic, it looks cinematic, and it's also got significance in it. So my vision was in the night. I saw four winds of the heaven. First of all, the four winds are dealing with that which is supernatural. We're talking about from the heavens, that in the realm of the Father God, and it says the wind strode, that would mean they burst it forth, they churned up upon the great sea, based upon the area in which they live. The great sea is another name for the Mediterranean Sea. The Mediterranean Sea, when you're looking at a map, it goes right down the side of Israel, come down where the Sinai Peninsula is. It's above a lot of what you see Africa, and it's, if you look at part of Italy and things, you can just look down. That's the Mediterranean Sea. It's called the Great Sea. And the wind is striving upon it in its vision. Verse 4 says, what happens? My first three, you're right and I'm wrong. I can hear your hesitation.
And four great beasts came up from the sea.
Notice again, now we're repeating words. We got the sea mentioned again, and we got four again, and we got great again. It may not mean anything to you, but we have dealt with the number four a lot of times in the book of Exodus. We saw there are four horns on the altar. In the book of Ezekiel, we see that he talks about the four winds. We look at the four points on the compass, northeast, south, and west. This is showing that the great winds, we're looking with the totality of that which is coming from heaven, and they're striving against the sea at one point. Four great beasts come up out of the sea. What else?
Diverse one from another.
And each is different. Somebody say, I knew that without you saying it, Tim. But they're changed. They're, in one word, the way it's here is listed, the word shana is changed or repeated, but they're different coming up out of the sea that the four winds of heaven are blowing upon. A great sea, and we have four winds, and we have four great beasts coming in. Daniel is seeing this, and remember, from Daniel's vantage point, he is in the family of God. I'm in another nation, and these nations are considered great. Read some more, please.
The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, mm-hmm. and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it.
Here we have the word highlighted. When you see made stand, that's important. And then we also see that this word earth is here. Now, notice. The beast comes from the sea, and it comes out, and it has wings like an eagle. When I check this word eagle out, we see the word eagle, but as I looked and did a little more looking and trying to determine, because I wanted to see a picture of this eagle, some believe that this is a griffin, a vulture, and that would not make it wrong because of the word that is used is Nisar. And I've looked at some of those birds with these huge wings on it, and what you do, you see this animal comes up, a lion, which walks around in pride. They call it the king of the jungle, and we realize that the lion does have a certain regalness that we of his mankind attribute to it. Same thing with the eagle. And in both cases, these are terms that God has used to display himself. He talks about as an eagle, you know, bore up and bear you on his wings. When you look at the word eagle and you look at lion, and you know that we call the Messiah the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we see this one comes up, two unclean beasts amalgamated together. Mm-hmm. But it's a great, because it's one of the four beasts. And it comes up. And he beheld the wings were plucked off, no longer to soar through the air. You only have that you can stand up on. It was plucked off, not that it did it itself. It was plucked off. It's passive while it's happening to it. And it says it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on its feet. And guess what? man's heart was given to a beast. Haven't we seen the opposite of that? Haven't we seen a man given the heart of a beast? I just wanted to just kind of lay that out there when we go, as we go through it, to see where we are. Read the next verse, please.
And beheld another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh.
That word stand is there in the word raise. So you can see it stood up itself on one side. And then when you see where it says arise and devour, stand, devour much flesh. Again, behold, another of the four beasts, like unto a bear, another unclean beast. And it stood, up itself on its side, and had three ribs in that mouth and between the teeth, and it was said to it, do eat much flesh. And we'll talk about that bear, we'll talk about that lion. What we want to do is we want to go ahead and unravel it and then go back and comb through it. Read the next one, please.
After this, I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a file. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it.
And after this, I mean, first you've already seen the wind moving. You see the water going crazy. You're seeing beasts come out. And now you're seeing stuff being said to these beasts. And now you're at the third one, and I look, and there's one like a leopard. We're talking about the kind of animal. I mean, we know the lion is considered king, and now we're talking about one that is so sneaky, he can stand on a cliff, he can stand on a rock, and then pounce at one time and devour, and he's very quick, but he also has the wings of a fowl, again, an amalgamation of an unclean beast, a leopard with wings of a fowl, and then on top of that, it had four, again the word four, heads, and notice, dominion was given, that's passive, to it. In other words, he didn't grab his own dominion. It was given to it. So therefore, the one that has the ability to give, gave it. I know somebody said, well, that's understandable, Tim, but we're talking about the wind came from heaven. That's what it said. The four winds came from heaven. So the assumption would be that the dominion was given to it from heaven. I mean, we can comb through it some more and see what we have when we go backwards. Verse 7.
After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible.
Again, the word four here, but now it's called fourth. We're still dealing with four. And now, number four, dreadful and terrible. A scary beast, a terrible beast, a frightful beast. And then it said something else about him.
And strong, exceedingly.
Dreadful, terrible, and exceedingly strong. Read on.
And it had great iron teeth.
Now, we have a beast that's an amalgamation of something, but it has iron teeth. Read some more.
It devoured and break in pieces.
And it's crushing. I'm sorry, precious. When you read break in pieces in that voice, I just like, read some more.
And stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns.
And now we're going to the 10 horns. You see, we mentioned some of these things before what had happened, and now we see that it has 10 horns, and the 10 horns are going to represent some things that we deal with. First, most of us, I think, realize, since we've gone through the Bible thus far, that horns would represent power. We know that. But horns also represent something else in the scripture. Horns also represent the glory or the magnificence. In other words, the glory of an animal or the magnificence of the animal is in the horn. I know that that might sound weird, but it's true. The glory of it, the magnificence of it is in the horn, and even when it comes down to when an animal is dead and you blow the horn, it makes such a noise that it can call people to come to attention. The Bible speaks explicitly about God's horn. It talks about our horn is not like their horn. Our rock is not like their rock. And so we have the horn is going to display magnificence as well as power and dominion and cause the individual, whichever one it is, to be able to have authority. Please read some more.
Aye. Consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots.
And if you notice, if you read it quickly, you might think that that one horn plucked up the three. It does not say that. And I consider, here we back to the horns, behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. It did not say that the little horn plucked up the roots. It's just senseless. If it says there were 10 people, and before the 10 people, I want to throw Rich Lee name in here tonight. And I considered the people, and behold, there came up among them Rich Lee, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up, or the first people plucked up by the roots. That would mean that Rich did it. I'm going to get Rich name out of my mouth now. And it says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. We have 11 horns now. Before whom the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and it didn't say the horns didn't last anymore, they were just plucked up. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking again great things. Please read number 9.
I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire.
What would this mean to Daniel in his dream? What would this mean to the people during that time? Understanding that Daniel is older than Ezekiel, yet is a contemporary of Ezekiel. Understanding that David had lived before this time, understanding that they understood that there was a thing called the Ark of the Covenant. Understanding that God actually had a throne that was mobile. Could we say his chariot? Daniel sees, and he behold, thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, he did sit. His garment was white. What was the white like snow? What would it mean to those people during that time? We're going to be talking about the pureness, of the white, and then the hair pure like wool, not woolly headed. Because I've heard people when I was growing up to say, well, God is a black man because, our hair is kinky and it rolls up like wool. It says nothing here about the texture being like wool. It says white like wool. But here is the juice. And his throne was like a fiery flame and his wheels as a burning fire. In the book of Ezekiel in chapter 10, we saw those wheels. We saw those wheels with eyes. We saw the cherub. We saw the individual that was sitting atop of the firmament. And the same thing happened in chapter 1. And it talks about what it looked like that Daniel saw, and if we compare the two together, I believe we'll see that we're not going wrong when we see this. As a matter of fact, I just want to give you a little taste of how this is written in the book of Enoch. Because, see, we were talking about people and things during that contemporary time, how they would see that. In the book of Enoch, I said Enoch almost, but it is kind of spelled like that, some word, A-E-N-O-C-H, but that still was a misspeak by me. It says, in the Greek text of Charles' edition, and I beheld and I saw, let me give it to you, it's chapter 14, verse 18 through 22. And it says, and I beheld and I saw a lofty throne, and underneath the throne there came forth rivers of flaming fire. And I could not look thereon, and the great glory set thereon, and his raiment was white, was brighter, not whiter, brighter than the sun, and whiter than any snow. Fire burnt round about, and a great fire stood beside him, and no one approaches him round about. Thousands, thousands stand before him, and every word of his deed. The wheels thereof, the throne thereof, is pictured implicitly as a chariot. That's what Driver, when Driver is reporting this, Samuel Driver, in the book Brown, Driver, and Breed, when he does the words, this is what Driver pulled out to show that in the ancient world, we're talking about during that period where Gary's talking about Maccabees, the period of Daniel, that people call silent years. It wasn't really silent. Things were going on, and they knew of the picture of the Ancient of Days, and I don't know, but I would think that they had gotten information from David and Ezekiel, Daniel, etc. I just wanted to bring that out for free. Go to the next verse, please.
A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him.
Now we see that when he comes, thrones are cast. In other words, when thrones are cast, they are no longer showing their glory. Subservience is taking place. When the Ancient of Days sit, and we see he's got wheels, he's got a magnificent glory. The horns of these animals, the horns of these beasts is their glory, is their power, but it's nothing like his glory and his power. Thrones are cast down. His wheels are like burning fire. A fiery stream comes forth from him. Then we notice thousands of thousands of ministers to him, and the word and is important. 10,000 times 10,000 stood. You see, thousands and thousands minister, and 10,000 of 10,000 stand before him. There's the word again. The judgment was set, and the books were open. You see, when we see this, we think about that fire. It kept going up and down when Ezekiel was seeing. We keep seeing that fire, and the different colors of the fire come forth, and we see a consistency of the magnitude of God's glory. We think about the fire, how God allowed himself to be seen in the fiery burning bush. Yes, we do. We think about God's glory in Isaiah chapter 6, where the smoke filled the temple. We probably also think about that mountain where God came down and talked to the children of Israel as a fire. The Bible says our Lord is a consuming fire and burnt the mountain. But this is something that I think is amazing. In this particular passage, where it talks about those thousands, some people, they feel that these are just living saints. And the debate is that they are what we call angelic or celestial beings. But I want us to get a clue in 2 Kings chapter 22 when there was a problem going on. Now, I said 2 Kings, it's actually 1 Kings. And the Bible was giving us some information about some things that was going on. And I just want to read in this particular passage, and you turn into it, it looks like you are. If you are, great. If not, I'll go ahead and do it myself. In 2 Kings 22 and 19, notice what happens. And it says, and he said, hear therefore the word of Yahweh. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and a host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. And Yahweh said, who will persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said, on this manner. and another said on that manner. And then there came forth a spirit and stood before Yahweh and said, I will persuade him. We've gone through this chapter. We should know what that is. I just want us to understand that before the Lord, they're a ministering spirit. How else do you hear Jesus say that there's more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents than over 100 righteous men that need not repentance? It did not say that the angels are doing the rejoicing, did it? It said there's more joy in the presence of the angels of the Lord over one sinner that repent than over the other ones that don't need to repent. Now let's go back and see what else we see in this particular passage, because this is important to look when those are going to jump down and say that this automatically goes to the end of the world. Let's look at some things. In the book of Enoch, I'm going to read you something out of the book of Enoch. Enoch chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Listen, and behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all. And if you will read that verse again that I just read in Daniel, where the judgment is set and where judgment is being given.
The judgment was set, and the books were open. Is that what you want?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open.
And in Enoch it says, and behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to destroy all of the ungodly, and to convict all flesh of all works of their unrighteousness which they have ungodly committed, and the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. But Jesus' brother Jude, in Jude 14 and 15 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which ungodly have committed, and their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It would seem, when we talk about it, that the people during this period was familiar with what Enoch had said, and Daniel is saying that I'm seeing something that is at least similar to what Enoch saw. So when we're looking at what is going on, what is taking place, let's get our time frames together, let's look at what's going on and what they would have had to work with to understand. Verse 11, please.
I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake.
There we have the great words, and the horn is speaking. Go ahead.
I beheld, even till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame.
Daniel is saying, whatever that horn was, it was speaking great words. And I beheld till the beast was put to death, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Its judgment is executed. Verse 12.
As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away.
Their dominion was given. Their dominion was taken away. And I would say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And Daniel is seeing in his vision that the Father rules all the kingdoms of the world, and nothing happens by chance. As a matter of fact, not only does it not happen to chance, it doesn't matter how ferocious they look, it doesn't matter how they get to be, it doesn't matter how big their mouth get to go, I can take their dominion when I get ready. I can destroy the residue of them when they get ready. They can devour one another, but they can't devour me. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time.
And their lives was prolonged. Notice, when you look at that word, and their lives were prolonged for a season and time, it didn't say that they did it themselves. It's always interesting, as one day Gary was talking about, whether the actions taking place is passive or active. In other words, it was a grant unto them to let their life last a little longer. Verse 13.
I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed.
In the night vision, I saw one like a Son of Man, that these should not be there at all. When you look at this particular passage, it doesn't have the definite article, whereas we look at it and we want it to, we really do, it would help our eschatology or our study of the last days. But it just says that there is one Chabar, like, and it says like Son of God, or if it, because we're dealing with the Aramaic here, it doesn't say Ben. So it's one like a Son of Man. However, this one is coming in the clouds of heaven. So you can see why the translator would put the. He's coming in the clouds of heaven. How would Daniel in that day see that? Would it be something new that Daniel had never heard about? You know, coming in the clouds. Ooh, this is going to be great. The passage that go before that in Psalms, David, who had lived before Daniel. Have you already turned to? Because sometimes you do. Psalms 104, verse 3. And listen to what David says about God. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters? Some people think that's the ocean. They need to understand that there's waters above the heaven. Who makes the clouds his chariot? Who walketh upon the wings of the wind? Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? In Isaiah 19 and 1, listen to what the Lord talks about concerning Egypt. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. And the idols of Egypt shall be moved in his presence, and the heart of men shall melt in the midst of it. Notice when the cloud come, the judgment is coming. Nahum 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power. We've seen that in this passage tonight. And will not acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm as the great sea. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. How would Daniel see one coming like a Son of Man on the clouds of heaven? Would he just see him as a regular man? Would he see him as Ezekiel? Would he see it as being himself? Because there are some that will feel that Daniel is the Son of Man, because Daniel is going to be elevated while other people are brought down. But these are some of the issues we're going to be dealing with. And they said they brought him to the Ancient of Days, that Son of Man, and they brought him near before him, and he was given, notice, given. He was given dominion, that's passive. When we hear our Lord talks, he talks that the words that I speak are not my own. They were given to me. And he talks so much so about the Father giving life. The Father got life, the Father gives life, and I can do like he, because he has given to the Son even to do judgment. The Father is given to the Son. Here we see this person is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting. So we rule out Daniel that way, don't we? We rule out Ezekiel that way, don't we? We shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Now, how will we take, because this is the verse we're stopping on tonight. We got to work with this thing. Because other than that, I'll be saying that the world might end in this time and the world might end at that time, or that you're wrong for seeing it this way. And let's work with this together. First of all, we see the comfort being given to Daniel. Somebody say, Tim, how can you go from the beast and the night vision and the dreams to comfort? The comfort is in verse 14 as we work backwards. No matter what is going to happen up until then, and we see that the kingdom is going to be given by the Ancient of Days to one that is going to last forever, knowing that Daniel already has seen visions. I mean, not vision, but interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We know what Daniel has to work with. Isn't that pretty? Daniel already has to work with the statue that he had seen before in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We know that he had that. We've also seen that he knew that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. We also knew that Daniel knew that there would be another kingdom come after that one, another kingdom come after that one, and then another kingdom that is mixed that was different. We know that Daniel had that. We also know in dealing with the book of Daniel that Daniel had an idea, and Daniel had seen that his God would rule over all the kingdoms of the world, because that stone that came out of the mountain, not made with hands, destroyed everything. Now he's having a vision of his own. Four beasts, lion, eagle's wing, bear, teeth in the mouth, leopard, wings of a fowl. Then you get this other beast that come up with iron teeth, and then I believe in one place I was reading where you see brass claws, but we won't harp on that right now. But then we start seeing horns. Horns are raised up, and then we see three plucked up, and another one got a big mouth. But the comfort comes into the family. The comfort comes into Daniel, because the Ancient of Days has said, well, I'm coming with a real army. I got thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000 here, and my glory is above the horns. My glory is above their splendor. My glory, and I'm the one that's going to sit and judge of all of them. I see this is the comfort that Daniel sees, that the kingdom is being given by the Ancient of Days to his servant. As we roll backwards, that Son of Man that comes with the clouds of heaven, that's a motif that has been given of judgment. I read a few of them. When we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ talked about him coming in the clouds, a lot of people, when they see that, one of the first things that they think about is the end of the world, the end of the world, the end of the world. But had God come on clouds before to judge? Had God come on clouds to judge Egypt? Had God come on clouds, the motif being given before? What we do is we look at the passage. What would Daniel see? Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. People have been scattered. The Holy Land is not enjoying its Sabbath. We'll see as we move further along that he was familiar with the writings of Jeremiah. We also realize that he realized that God's Shekinah glory had left. We also realize that God had made some promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that if they would repent, turn their face toward Jerusalem, he would restore. He had also said, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, and they would turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then he would do some healing, not just to them, but to the land. This particular passage, I believe, is giving Daniel encouragement in a time when the king had recognized that God was with him, in a time when he realized that nobody had the same spirit of God like you did, in a time when this other man has gotten up in charge and he looks around me, that doesn't even consider me, and in front of my face. Now, I don't mean Daniel's face was right there, but I'm in your province. You're going to take the vessels of the Holy God and you're going to commit sacrilege. And we get a chance to see that God had given him this vision before this man messed up. So, and this is the way my wife talks to me sometimes. So, Tim, when you were saying in chapter 5, it didn't seem like Daniel had a whole lot of respect for him. And it didn't seem like Daniel had as much deference for him. Not that he was rude, but it didn't seem like he had a real softness and tenderness toward him like he did Nebuchadnezzar. Look at what Daniel had already seen. We see that Daniel had already seen this man's destruction. Daniel had already seen that, now, in my dream, not just the one Nebuchadnezzar have, that there is another beast that's going to come and rule. Let's roll backwards some more, because in the discussion, there'll be some things that I'm sure I left out, and other people will have some things to say. Verse 12, the rest of the beast in their dominion was taken away. You see, in rolling backwards, we can see that all this is comfort. God is in charge. God is judging. God is the Ancient of Days, the King of Forever. I'm seeing their dominions, no matter who you identify these beasts with, no matter who you identify Nebuchadnezzar's statue with, it doesn't really matter in the end. And I'm not talking about just in the end, at the end of time, but Daniel, I'm letting you see that I'm in control. Let the people know that I rule and nothing is happening haphazardly. I give, I lift up, and individuals have their part to play. You have a part to play. You can say that, well, Belshazzar, I love God, and it's going to be so-and-so and so, and don't do your job. That's not what the Bible teaches. We have to be faithful. We have to do what we can to try to preserve life. We have to try to do what we can to preserve individuals from being lost. And yet, at the same time, some people, we don't know who they are sometimes, are doomed. Then we look at verse 11, and we see the great words of the horn. The great beast is slain. And then as we roll backwards, we see the judgment. We see the countenance of the Ancient of Days, and we see these four beasts. Now, who and what are these beasts? That was a quick jump, but I can look at time and realize that we've been here for a minute because we had technical difficulty just a little while ago. The first beast, most people really consider that to be the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. The second beast that comes up, there's where you start getting in your differences of opinion. Because some believe the second beast to be Medo-Persia, and some believe it's just Persia by itself, or just the Medes by itself. The Medes by itself, and then after that, Persia. Both have arguments that they can use. The third beast, in some people's case, again, if you're dealing with that, is going to be considered Alexander the Great, for those that believe it's combined. Again, I may have been confusing, so I'll run through it one side and the other because with me seeing it, I don't see what I'm saying. The first beast, the lion and the eagle's wing, if that's Nebuchadnezzar. If the second beast, the bear, is the Persian, then the Medes, forgive me, you all. And if the third beast that comes up, the leopard, is the Persians, then you would see the last beast, they would say, would be the Greeks with Alexander the Great. That's one view. The other view is that the head of gold and the lion with the eagle's wing is Nebuchadnezzar. The beast with the three ribs is Persia and Medes, Media put together. That would make the third beast, the leopard, be Alexander the Great or the Greek, the Grecian Empire. And you will see that the reason that they will use that is when we go to one of Daniel's next visions, it's that way. Then the fourth beast that is going to be nondescript, they will say, is Rome. Okay. So, how do people come up with that being that there could be the Medes and the Persians? Because these are the things that we'll really be looking at. One of the things is, I will just give you a little taste of the time frame, they have a difference in what they consider to be the time frame. We know that Nebuchadnezzar died, and we know that this is in the first year, and we don't even know if the first year of his reign is according to Jewish chronology or Babylonian. If it's Babylonian chronology, they may not even count this as the first year until at a certain time when you're inaugurated. Well, the chronology of 7 and 1. And what am I reading from? I'm reading from Inback. This is by Temper Longman. The chronological notice in 7-1 indicates that the vision came during Belshazzar's first year. Now, he's going to quote Miller, not that it means that much to us, but he's just giving the credit. Miller suggests that the king's co-regency began in 553 B.C., and what that means is 553 B.C. is the time when they say he was on the throne there, while Golden Gate, and you'll find him in Word Commentary, he says 550 to 549 B.C. While nothing as crucial is at stake here, Golden Gate points out that the provocative significance of 550 and 549 B.C. for that year, that was the year that Cyrus the Persian defeated Astyages, his Median overlord. What is that saying? For some, they think it could easily have been about a three-year period, 550, 549. Remember, if you don't count, if you count it by Daniel's time, the first year would be before the Babylonian time. And then the other one would give it a little bit longer because you're looking from 553 B.C. to 549, which is a difference of about two more years. And I just wanted to lay that out there because of the fact it's a key that when Cyrus defeated the Persians, so if they start looking from that particular point, you can begin to see how they're going to start making these things come to be. Those that feel that the bear is Persia, they can go to Jeremiah 51:27 and listen to what it says here. In Jeremiah 51:27, I'll click on that so it'll open up. It says, set up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call together against her the kingdom of Ararat, Mene, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Cause her horses to come up as rough caterpillars. Prepare against her the nations with the king of Medes, that's the Medes, and the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. For the land shall tremble and sorrow for every purpose that the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, a desolation without inhabitants. So, when you hear people say that it's got to be the Medes and the Persians, and someone says, no, that's not how it went, according to what was prophesied. What was prophesied is that the Medes would do it, and we see in Darius the Medes, and so therefore the third animal they're saying is Persia.
Okay.
Is that making some sense? Okay, great, because sometimes, you know, I say I read something, I think I'm reading too much stuff, because I don't remember all
that's
of the
stuff.
Thank you. I got strangled while I was laughing. Now, listen to the other side of this.
Mm-hmm.
Let me see where I'm pulling this from. This is from Samuel Driver. The Lord has blessed me. Thank you all. I really appreciate you all helping me be able to invest in what I feel like I need to understand things that just don't jump out at me. But it was a cheap book. It probably cost me $4 because it was in a set. But listen to what Driver said in dealing with this. And it had three ribs. As the prey which it seized, those who regard the bear as symbolizing the Medo-Persian Empire generally suppose the three ribs to denote Lydia, Babylonia, and Egypt. Three prominent countries conquered the first two by Cyrus and the third by Cambyses. But it is quite possible that the ribs in the creature's mouth are simply meant to be an indication of his veracity and are not intended as an allusion, which is a reference, to the three particular countries absorbed by the empire which it represents. So as being students of the word, this is what we're dealing with in the ribs. Those that say that the leopard is Alexander the Great, they say because he conquered the known world so fast. And when they say the known world, we should tie it to that area, the area that's dealing with that part of what we call the Sinai Peninsula, going toward the east, never making it to China. I believe he did make it to India. I know Persia did, if I'm not mistaken. So if it's that one, we can discuss it. And then the last one being that they believe, those that believe that Rome is the next, is that Rome is going to be the one that lasts to the end of time, and that the one that is being given the kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, that Rome will be the one in the end, because Rome will be, it's like what the United States use the Senate, and they use different type of terminology, but some of the issues that we will have in going through this as we work on it more on Sabbath is that Rome no longer exists like that. If you're going to say that some will say that it was already all fulfilled, and yet, as my wife and I was talking earlier today, Jesus talked like it's got to take place, that there's got to be an abomination that's spoken by Daniel the prophet that we haven't gotten to. So my methodology for us is let's work through these particular passages, see what is, what they would have at least known that we know because of writings that have been afforded in the scripture, writings that were germane to that day, at least 100 or so years from that day, and what did Daniel already know because God had already given an answer to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, so Daniel's dream should not contradict Nebuchadnezzar's. Are we good? Uh-huh. So in looking at God is going to let the family know that I control all of this world and nothing happens haphazardly, we can see that with the stuff that's coming on, that there could be a whole lot of confusion knowing how he was living. You got to know how he was living and what had happened in Jerusalem, what that meant to them. And all of that gold gone, that God has given him comfort. Why is that? Well, things may not be going as good with Belshazzar as it was for you, Daniel, during the days of Nebuchadnezzar and evil Merodach. Things may have started changing with Nergal-Sarnessar. Things may have changed a lot with Nabonidus, and definitely things have changed by the time we get to Belshazzar. But Daniel, I haven't forgotten my word. I'm going to do what I said. I'm going to rule this world, and you're going to have comfort in knowing these particular things. And I'm giving this dream to you during the time of probably the most irreverent one. Nebuchadnezzar, as bad as he was listening to his dreams. So this is where we're going to stop on this particular. So what? The leopard. Oh, they believe that the leopard is Alexander the Great because he moved so fast and conquered the so-called known world in 7 years. And so after him comes Rome. In the other view, where you have Nebuchadnezzar being number one, the Mede being the second animal, the bear, they would have the Persian being the leopard moving fast. And then the Greeks would be the last beast with the iron teeth. Okay. I'm glad you knew I left one of them out, and I'm glad you corrected me on that. That's beautiful. So what we're going to do is we're going to work with this, and then the Lord will we move on Sabbath to start dealing with the judgment, because that's where the comfort comes in. The comfort comes into victims. The comfort comes into those that are abused and those that have been oppressed when judgment takes place. When God judges and he vindicates and then he elevates, everybody else had been lifted up. If you saw that, they stood, they rose, they were lifted up, and dominion was given. And the Bible is showing not only is the Ancient of Days given the kingdom to the Son of Man, but he's also given the dominion to the saints. They're going to have dominion. They're going to rise up. They're going to be comforted. That's what we're looking at. God is bringing that kind of comfort to Daniel. God is bringing that comfort to those that have been destroyed. How much more when we've had the Son of the Living God come into our world and tell us that those that have been faithful to him will be able to eat in the kingdom with Abraham, Yitzhak and Jacob, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, when his apostle Paul that he met on the road to Damascus told us we're going to have bodies that are sown in weakness, raised in power, that are gone down into the ground corruptible going to come up incorruptible, that we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That same Paul said, if we suffer with him, we're going to be glorified together with him. And then we see when we get to the book of the Revelation, when we're there with the thousand upon 10,000 learning the new song, that everybody else that did not get to make it will not know. And then we're going to be able to live with him in the new Jerusalem. We see that God has given a comfort to Daniel for that time. Now we're going to have to be able to look and see, Lord, what else is in here that we can see? And then look and see based upon what our Lord has said and those that have followed him say, and see if there's comfort is going to be given to us in the end, and if does it fit and coexist together. Some say it doesn't. Some say it's over. Some say it's coming. And those are the things that we will be discussing. So, as students of the word, we got our work cut out for us. Father, thank you for your blessing and your holy righteous word. One thing we do know, since you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you do things in cycles, although we want to be honest with the text, although we want to be honest and hear views that really have insight, some may differ from our own, but often the views that are given are well thought out, and we find a way to be consistent with your word. We can walk away knowing that you have promised comfort. We can walk away as the family of God knowing you're going to judge this world, especially when we look at our election cycle that we have here, when we look at the turmoil in the world now, when we can see that the sea has raised up those different kind of beasts, again, those beasts, the unclean beasts, representing mankind, Lord. That's what the beasts always represented, even when they were not allowed to eat unclean beasts. They represented mankind, and mankind with his power, with his glory, with his horn, and kingdoms and dominions are given. But one day, Lord, the kingdoms will be taken away. One day, Lord, you will judge, Lord, and we want to be on the right side of your judgment. Help us, I pray, not only to walk in your goodness and your grace, but to understand your word and the relevance of it and how we should order our life because of it. Help us, I pray, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen, amen, and even so, amen. We would never be.